Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
On December 14th, 1991, a ferry boat named the Salem Express sank, taking with it 464 lives. One of those lives supposedly who passed away was a 41-year-old woman named Madia Al-Sahid. Now, Madia was still alive because she was detained by customs, so all of her baggage was loaded on this ship, but she never boarded. However, the Egyptian government did not recognize she was alive. They said she was buried. In fact, they even buried someone in a grave with her name on it. She is trying to prove she was alive, and finally, she had to pay for her own way on a different ferry to go back to her home country of Saudi Arabia. Her family was thrilled that she was alive, but the government was not. Can you imagine having to prove that you're alive? Having to prove your identity, that you are you? That would be an interesting thing to do. Let's kind of tweak that question a little bit. Can you imagine having to prove that your faith is alive? Having to prove your identity, that you are really a Christ follower? That's what we're going to be talking about today, proving our faith is alive, as we look at part three of our series on faith. This morning, we're going to be talking about how faith inspires us to action. Faith inspires us to action. I want to welcome everyone here today. We're glad to have you. If you're a first-time guest, we say you're only a first-time guest once. After that, you're part of the family. We hope that you have felt welcome here at Radius and that you could be in a place where you can grow in a relationship with God. Also, I want to welcome our online audience today. Thank you for being with us, joining us today, and we pray that you are growing in faith. Why is faith so important? Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many want to please God? I think that's most of us. Most of us want to please God. Well, if I better understand faith and what it is, then I can better please the Lord. So we are looking at the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, as an acrostic, and it's teaching us about faith. Let's look at the first two things that we've learned the past couple of weeks. First of all, faith, the letter F stands for what? Friendship. Yes, faith is a friendship built on trust in another person. God wants a relationship with us. Now, you can have different kinds of relationships, but one of the best ones is a friend. You know, you can have a coworker relationship, a boss, employer, employee relationship, but how many like the friend relationship the best? And that's the kind of relationship God wants with you. It says that Abraham was a friend of God, and that everything that God has gave Abraham, we are, how many of you grew up in singing that song, Father Abraham has many sons, huh? Some of you remember that. Those who don't, it was a really wild song. You start out, Father Abraham has many sons as Father Abraham. And you said that the whole time. And then you sang it again. And you got two arms going. And then you got a foot going. And then you got the other foot. And then you got, and then nod your head, turn around, Father Abraham. And it's like, you'd get really dizzy. But the whole point is, we are children of faith, and all the blessings God gave Abraham, all the things he did for Abraham, that's what God wants to do for you. He made a covenant with him, and he's made a covenant with us. God loves us and wants to be our best friend. All right, the letter A. What does the letter A stand for? We learned about it last week. All things are possible. All things are possible. God can do anything, anywhere, anytime. He can do absolutely, nothing is too difficult for him. Sometimes when God acts, he acts immediately in the moment. And that's what we usually like. But there's also many, many times God acts through a process, through a series of events. And many times he's doing that because he's wanting to conform us to the character of his son, Jesus. Because the character of Jesus is the greatest goal of our faith, not getting our prayers answered. And that's sometimes hard to swallow. When God doesn't do what we want him to do, But God is trying to craft us, trying to mold us, trying to make us into the image of his son. And every time we ask for God to do something and the all things are possible, we have to make sure it lines up with God's character, God's nature, God's promises, and God's sovereignty. God knows why and when and how things should be done. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to realize that when God gives us something that doesn't line up with it, that faith receives what God gives. That's what we learned about when we talked about all things are possible. Today, we're going to look at the letter I, and that stands for inspires action. Faith inspires action. We've got another blank there. It's another letter I word, and that's initiative. When you have faith, you take the initiative. It's not a passive relationship. It's an active relationship with God where you take initiative and just don't sit by waiting for God to do things. Faith requires you sometimes to step out of the boat like Peter did. Jesus said, come. Now, Peter didn't wait for a bridge to be built. He obeyed. He took the initiative and he stepped out. Most of the time, if you would go out in the street and just ask 10 people randomly, define faith for me. What is faith? What do you think they would say? What would most people say? What would the person on the street, what would they say? What do you think? What is faith? Belief, I heard. Hope. You know, I think a lot of people would say faith is belief. But friends, in your notes, point number one today, faith extends beyond belief. Faith extends beyond just believing the right thing or thinking the right thing. The relationship between faith and action, we see it in many places. And I've got the references listed there in your notes. You can look them up later. But I just want to kind of do a quick rapid fire examination of those nuggets in your notes there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith has works. It works things out. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, I want you to go west. Young man, go west. And Abraham went west, but he didn't know his destination. How many of you would like to load up all of your stuff in a U-Haul and just start traveling west and you're just waiting for God to tell you where to go? Does that sound like a fun thing to do? That's kind of risky. That's kind of risky. That's what Abraham did, though. He acted. He obeyed. When God said go, he put his faith in action and he obeyed. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Action is involved. It's not just trust, thinking God's got me. It's doing good. Habakkuk 2:4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Notice the just don't just think by their faith. It's not just a belief, they live by it. They live by their faith at work. They live by their faith in school. They live by their faith in their marriage. They live by their faith in their finances. They live by faith in integrity. They live by faith in their life. Faith is accompanied by action. Yes. Psalm 73, verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Why? That I may declare all your works. Part of the action that God expects us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we declare his works, the marvelous things he's done for us, how he's saved us, how he's healed us, how he's been there, how he's answered prayer, how he's taken care of us time after time. Great is his faithfulness. You see, that's our mission. What's our mission as a church? Help all people find and follow Jesus to declare those works of what God has done. That's part of the action that our faith should produce in us. And then the last one I want to look at today is Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. It's the story of the guys who brought their friend to Jesus, and the house is jam-packed full. So they go up on top of the roof, rip the roof off, And they lower their friend down so he could be healed because there was no way they could get through the crowd that was in the house. And this is what it says. Then behold, they brought to Jesus a paralytic laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus saw their faith. Do you realize that our faith should be visible to other people? It's not something that we keep locked up in the closet and we only bring out on Sunday and we show it to those in church. No, we take our faith, it's visible, it's faith in action in the workplace, on the campus, in the marketplace, in everything and everywhere we do. Our faith needs to be visible to the world because that's how they know there's a God who loves them, because they see the character of Jesus reflected in us and we're declaring his good works. Faith, in your notes today, is a deep conviction that motivates our core and changes how we think. The evidence of this change is an action. True belief and faith must have action to complete it, or else it is dead and useless faith. I have two chairs up on the stage today, all right? I have one chair right here. It is a chair that you are sitting in the sanctuary. And I'm just going to try to lift this up with a finger, okay? I'm going to tip it over. I mean, to lift this up, I have got to use both hands. And listen to this thing. That's heavy, right? Doesn't this kind of seem sturdy? Seems like a good chair, okay? I've got another chair over here. And I can lift it up with one finger, and the seat fell off. Boy, does this look trustworthy? If you had a choice to sit in either chair, which one do you want to sit in? Which one do you want to stand on? How much faith do you have? That's my wife's decorating chair. I don't want to ruin that one. Now, I'll stand on this one because this one I've got faith in. You see, I can see, I believe that chair would hold me if I stood on it. But I haven't put any action in it because I really don't believe it. But I believe this one will support my weight. And it is, because I'm doing it. Faith is an action. Faith extends beyond belief. And our faith needs to be alive, and it needs to be in action. You don't realize how many times you believed something and acted on it just today. All right? Your alarm went off this morning, and the reason it went off is last night you believed it would wake you up at the time you wanted to get up. And then you crawled out of bed, you flipped on the light switch, you turned the light switch on because you believed light would come on. You went to the bathroom because you believed when you were finished the toilet would flush, right? If you believed the toilet wasn't going to flush, you would have found a different toilet in the house or went and got a plunger, but you believed it would flush, so you went to the bathroom. You hopped in the shower, you turned on the water, you believed hot water would come on. You believed that when you hit the pump on the shampoo, that it was going to have shampoo and you could wash your hair. You believed that using soap would clean you up. You believed that when you got out of the shower, that the towel was going to dry you off instead of just shaking like a dog. You believed when you took the razor to shave that it was not going to nick you. If you thought it was going to nick you, then you would get a new razor. You believed that your roll-on, when you screwed it up, that it would come up. That's 10 times right there in the first 20 minutes, and you're not even getting done getting dressed. You had faith when you used the toaster, when you used the coffee maker, when you turned on the burner to fry your eggs and bacon or whatever it is you had for breakfast. You had faith when you got in the car and you turned the ignition that the car was going to start and get you to church. You have faith when you turn on the computer or the TV or the different things that you do. You have faith every time you touch your phone to make it do what you want to do. They say the average person touches their phone 2,000 times a day. Friends, that's 2,000 times you've had faith your phone was going to work. Do you realize how much faith is tied to action? Yet when it comes to our faith in God, we take a passive approach, and there's not that much action involved. Friends, God wants you and I to have an active relationship that is on display for the world to see. Because otherwise, how are they going to find and follow Jesus? Faith extends beyond belief. That brings us to point number two. Faith produces change. Faith produces change. If you are put on trial for your faith, would you have difficulty proving it? The Apostle James put a group of Christians on trial and says, I don't really believe you have genuine faith. In James chapter 2, verse 14 to 23, we're going to read a rather larger portion of Scripture. James says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, there is no action? Can that, if you've got a hard copy Bible, circle that there, all right? Or if you're taking notes, just write down, can that faith, and circle the word that. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You see, the demons have faith. The demons have, they know who God is. They believe, but there's no action on their part. Verse 20, but are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Realize Abraham was justified by works. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That's what we learned about in the first week. Faith is a friendship. Now, before we unpack this, I want to address a criticism that comes from many of the cults today. Because many of the cults look at this passage here in James, and then they also look at the writings of Paul and say there's a contradiction between the two. And so the Bible, you can't trust it. It's unreliable. For example, we saw where James here, it says Abraham was justified by his works, right? We read that. However, when you take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, you're justified by faith. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul also says the same thing in Romans, that we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. So how that looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? That looks like a contradiction. What we need to realize is that Paul and James are dealing with two different problems, and so they're taking two different approaches to those problems. Paul is talking to legalist Jews and heathens who said, if I follow this set of rules and do these things, I'll earn my way to heaven. I'll work my way to heaven. That's what Paul was addressing. James, on the other hand, is talking to hypocrites, people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then they don't follow Jesus. They follow themselves. They live any way they want. Paul was addressing legalists who say, follow the law to get to heaven. James is dealing with libertarians who say, I have the liberty. I am free to do whatever I want to do. And yet Paul would say, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? God forbid, no. So there's two different problems, and so they take different approaches. It's kind of like this. I want to use an illustration. of a World War II aircraft carrier. Let's say we have the Nazis attacking on the east and the Japanese attacking on the west. So the commander of the ship, he sends out a group of corsairs to go against the Japanese and P-51 Mustangs, let's go to the next, there we go, to fight the German Luftwaffe. So they're fighting, but now notice there's two different ways of attacking two different enemies, but they're defending the same ship. That's what is taking place. Paul and James are defending the same truth. For by grace you've been saved through faith. In fact, that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So what is the role of works? What do we see here? Works are the result of your salvation, not the cause of your salvation. Paul is saying, I can't work my way to heaven. I am only justified by believing that Jesus Christ died for my sin on the cross. And when I'm justified by the blood, by faith in what Christ has done, I get to heaven. However, this relationship, this friendship with God should change my life. I've been created for good works. That's what he said. And James is talking to the hypocrites, the people in church who say, I can live any way I want. You know, I used to get drunk. I can still go get drunk. I used to sleep around. I can still sleep around. I used to swear and curse, and I can still do that. I used to be unethical in my finances. I can still do that. I don't have to care about other people. I can care about myself. And James says, no. Your faith should result in a changed life. If you don't have a changed life, you don't have a genuine faith. He says that if a person says they have faith, can that, remember that I had you circle or write down, can that faith save him? A spoken faith? No, a spoken faith doesn't save you. A genuine faith saves you, and that should result in a changed life. And so I just throw out a question to everyone who's here in the house and those watching online. Has your life changed since you've come to Christ? When I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City, there was another youth pastor in town, and he had this saying, if you can't tell the difference, what difference is there? If people can't tell that there's something different, that you're a follower of God, then are you really a follower of God? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? Do you realize that on Judgment Day, there are going to be people say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we speak in tongues? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we heal? Didn't we do all these things, these works? And God says, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. They were lawless. They never surrendered their life to let Jesus be their leader. They weren't Christ followers, they were self-followers. And there's going to be a lot of people surprised on Judgment Day when they stand before God, and God's going to say, I never knew you. My prayer is that no one in this room, no one in our church, no one watching online will hear those words, depart from me. I pray that each of us, we surrender our life, and that our life is identified by a change that has taken place because Jesus lives in us, and his love, his life, his holiness, his righteousness is just coming through us, making us different people. Not saying that we're going to be perfect, all right? We are still going to mess up. That's why in 1 John 1:9, written to the believers, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I still mess up. Just ask my wife. Am I perfect, honey? Not quite, okay? I'm close though, right? Right? None of us are perfect, but what is the pattern of my life? Is my pattern that I'm surrendered, or is my pattern that I'm the boss? There's been no change. What's God speaking to you about your life? Has faith changed you? Let's take a look at number three this morning, the third thing we learn about faith. Is that faith doesn't deny reality. Faith does not deny reality. Faith doesn't pretend there isn't a problem. Faith faces the facts in your life without being discouraged by them. I know a lot of people, they face their facts, but then they're down in the dumps. Oh, man, is God really going to take care of me? You know, they're like Eeyore. They've got the rain cloud over them wherever they go. Friends, faith is facing the facts without letting them discourage you. Some people teach a Christianity that says believers should deny their problems and just smile their way through life, that you're not sick, you don't have problems, everything's great, everything's fine. But that's not true. Timothy, we see in the Bible, he was frequently sick, he had stomach issues, and the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about his condition, and instead of saying, Tim, just have faith, just declare you're healed and you're done. No, this is what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. You see, in Bible times, wine was used as medicine. In fact, they would often mix a little bit of wine with their water because they didn't have the water treatment purification centers like we do. And by putting the wine in there, that would kill the bacteria, so they would use that as a way to have pure water. And so Timothy apparently did not drink any wine. He abstained from wine. And Paul says, Tim, use wine as medicine. It's okay to use some medicine and not just have faith that God is going to heal you. You see, there is nothing wrong with taking an aspirin for a headache. Now, I encourage you, just don't automatically pop the aspirin. Ask God to heal you of the headache. Ask God to heal of your sickness. And then if it doesn't happen, use some common sense and go to the doctor. It's okay if you need healing on the inside to go to a counselor. It's okay to seek advice when you have a problem and not just, well, God's got this. We need to have faith and common sense. Faith does not deny reality. Sometimes as we're praying, God works immediately, and we don't need to go to the doctor. He works without medicine. But sometimes, like we learned last week, God works through a process, a series of events, and he works in conjunction with medicine. And then there are sometimes you get the wrong treatment, and God works in spite of medicine. You know, God can work any way, anyhow, but don't deny reality as you have faith. The last point I want us to look at about faith is that faith is like a muscle. Everybody, flex your muscles, but don't hit your neighbor in the face, okay? Flex your muscles. You know, the more you use your muscles, what happens? The bigger it grows. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger it grows. There was a time when, many years ago, I was working on a factory assembly line, and I was at my station as the units came down the line. We had to take them off and do what we did to them. And one of the guys behind me, he was sick. I learned he was sick. And as I'm on the line doing my job, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. He says, go pray for PJ. And I'm going, what? I don't want to pray for PJ, because PJ was not a Christian. He made fun of me. You know, I was a Bible thumper, pew jumper, holy roller. I mean, he called me those things. And I didn't want to pray for PJ. And finally, I don't know after how long of wrestling with the Holy Spirit, I relented. Got my unit finished up I was working on. I hurry up and went over to PJ's station, says, hey, PJ, can I pray for you? And he was kind of surprised. I said, can I pray for you that God would heal it being sick? He says, yeah. And so I went back to my station because units are coming down the line. I couldn't stand there and lay hands on them and say, oh, God. And by the way, when you pray for people out in public, don't pray like that. All right? I mean, don't show up. Don't draw attention. You can pray quietly. Lord, I pray right now that you would manifest your power and you'd heal PJ in the name of Jesus. That's all you have to do. It doesn't have to be flamboyant. It can be simple. God hears simple prayers. Are you thankful for that? I go back to my station. After a few minutes, PJ leaves his station and he comes up to me. He says, what did you say to me when you came? And I'm going, what do you mean? He says, what did you say? And I says, I just asked if I could pray for you, that God would heal you. And he said, when you said that, it was like this bolt of electricity went from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and my cold was gone. My stuffiness, my cough, my aches, my pains, he says, I'm healed. The rest of the day, PJ told everyone that Mellendorf healed me. Now, it's like, no, I didn't heal him, okay? It was God who healed him. But here's the thing. I just didn't have that faith to go pray for him. That didn't happen right then and there. That started years before. You know where it started? Youth group. When they asked us to pray for needs, we take needs, and then we go around the room and we pray for them. That's where it started. And so here's the thing. If I can't pray in church in front of believers who have the same values and beliefs that I do, how am I going to pray at school or in my workplace with the lost whose values and beliefs are galaxies, light years away from mine? You've got to start somewhere. And so in your notes this morning, we need to follow God's promptings, and that requires living by faith instead of following our feelings of doubt, fear, insecurity, pride, self-centeredness. When I was at my station, the Holy Spirit said, go. I was afraid. I was insecure. What's he going to think? You know, he's just going to make fun of me. All these things. But here, if you want to be used of God, if you want your faith to grow, you've got to not live by feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. You live according to your feelings, you're not going to do anything for God. When you live by your feelings, what takes place? It's like, well, I'm just waiting for the right feeling. When it feels right, then I'll do it. Very seldom will it feel right. When God nudges you and says, you need to forgive that person who did it, but God, I don't feel like forgiving them. If you wait for the right feeling to forgive, you probably will never forgive. If you wait for the right feeling to witness, to pray for someone, to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to give to someone in need when the Holy Spirit nudges, if you're waiting for feelings, you'll probably never get around to it. Don't live by feelings. Feelings are the enemy of faith. Now, there are times you can have a check in your spirit and the Holy Spirit speaks to your feelings. You have the peace of God. That's something you have to weigh out, and that's kind of a whole other teaching. So listen when the Holy Spirit just makes you riled up and you don't have a peace from him. But I'm not talking about that. Those are kind of two different feelings. How many have experienced the check of the Holy Spirit, but then also the doubt from the enemy when the Holy Spirit's nudging? How many can distinguish you've had those feelings before? Some of you have. If you haven't, you need to do the next point in your notes. Start taking small steps of action now. Start taking small steps of action now. Start praying in church for needs. Just do little things. Start practicing your testimony in front of a Christian. If you're not comfortable sharing to the lost, then start with your spouse, with your brother or sister, with your parents. Practice that. Start taking small steps, because if you don't take small steps now, you're never going to be in a position to do something that feels like you're out of the boat. In your notes this morning, for muscles to grow, they need nourishment. For faith to grow, it needs nourishment. And how is our faith nourished? It's nourished by the Word of God. Your faith is nourished by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for you and for me to spend time in God's Word every day. Because God's Word is like Popeye's spinach, okay? Now, it doesn't always work immediately as Popeye's spinach. I mean, I saw Popeye growing up. I know some of the younger ones, and I don't know if they've seen Popeye, but he ate the spinach, da-da-da-da-da-da, and he got this super strength. That's not how the Bible works. It works more like real food. You eat a meal. You eat another meal, it makes you strong. You keep eating, but you don't eat for 3 or 4 days, you feel kind of weak. You see, and when you eat God's Word, you take time to read his Word, and you say, God, show me something. And maybe some of you say, I'm really struggling with how to get something out of God's word. Well, I invite you to come to Growth Track on the first Sunday of the month, okay? Because in that Growth Track class, we teach you how to get something out of the Bible. And it's powerful. It'll help make the Bible come alive. So the first Sunday of November, go to the library, go to Growth Track, and we will teach you how to get something out of the Bible. But it's important that you're in the Word every day because that's what nourishes you. That's what gives you food. It's your meal, and it will make you strong, and it will grow your faith. Amen. This morning, as we wrap things up, I want us to realize that God loves us and cares about us. He's not going to put us in a situation that is detrimental to us. And in your notes this morning, I've got some action steps. Go ahead and take a look at these today. Action step number one is pray for people's needs. Pray for people's needs. Ask God, God, show me, who do you want me to pray for today? Someone at work? Maybe it's a loved one in your house, but just begin praying, God, use me to pray for needs. And pray, God, show me who to pray for. That's a very simple action step you can take to begin to grow your faith. Number two, serve in a ministry as God nudges you to get involved. Serve in a ministry. Some of you have wonderful talents. Some of you have a great heart for service. Some of you have incredible leadership abilities, but you're not using these skills, these talents, these gifts to build and strengthen the body of Christ or to build the kingdom of God. And maybe it's because you got involved in ministry at one time and things didn't go well. Maybe it even failed, and then someone says, man, why did you even try? You're worthless. You were put down. He says, never again will I do that. Or maybe some of you, it's like, you know what? I lead in the marketplace, and I don't want to lead the church. I don't want to carry that load of leadership. There is a load you carry when you lead. There is a load you carry. And some of you say, I don't want to do it. I just want to come to church. I want to sit in my nice padded chair that I know is going to hold me up. I've got faith for that. I've got faith to come and worship and raise my hands. But I don't really want to lead anything. I don't want to do anything. I just want to come and sit and soak. And you're not getting involved. You're not using what God has given you. I encourage you, begin to pray and say, Lord, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to serve? And as the Holy Spirit nudges you, get involved. Some of you say, I have no idea what my gifts and talents and my abilities are. Then I encourage you, sign up for our Destiny classes, all right? In Destiny, we will help you identify how God has designed you, how he has shaped you to make an impact. So sign up for Destiny if you're interested in serving in the church. Number three, share the gospel. Share the gospel. If some of you say, I don't know how to share the gospel, I encourage you, go back to our series when we had Don Ross, and he talked about being a missionary. How many still have your missionary list of people? He said, be a missionary for the next 2 years. How many are praying for those people? How many have kind of forgotten? You say, how many say, I'm going to start praying again for those people, huh? All right, good, good, yeah. But we're missionaries, and in our series, The Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversation, we equipped you, and in one of those sessions near the end, we showed you how to prepare your personal testimony, how to prepare a gospel presentation and then practice it. Learn it and practice it. Start now so when God opens the door for you to share with one of those people on your missionary list, you're prepared and you're ready, and you can help them find and follow Jesus. Number four, a fourth action step of faith, is invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom through tithing and also giving to missions. Tithing is giving 10% of our income to the place you receive your spiritual food. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. Test me now in this. See if I won't pour out a blessing from you that you can't contain. Right before he says that, he says, you have robbed me. He said to Israel, you haven't tithed, and you've brought a curse under yourself. There was a time when I didn't listen to God about tithing on my health insurance, and I told God no, and he brought a curse on our health. I mean, we were going to the doctor for months, so many different things. I figured it out at the end, and I was saying, God, what's going on with our health? And he says, Craig, remember when you said no about tithing on your health insurance? I repented. I started tithing. We got better. But here's the interesting thing. When I figured it up, we spent $2,000 more than the tithe we would have given. I've learned from experience, tithing opens the windows of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean I can say, well, bless God, I'm going to go get me a new Corvette. And then God's got to provide because I'm tithing. No, you live within your means and you save. You can't obey one financial principle and disobey all the other financial principles and expect to get by with it. If you leave the church and you go speeding 60 miles an hour around Wyoming Boulevard that way, where it's 40, and you get picked up by the cop and you say, but look at all the times I obeyed the traffic laws. He says, big whoopee-doodle. You know, you break it in one, you pay the penalty. You can't just tithe and then disobey God everywhere else and rack up credit card debt and be irresponsible financially and expect not to be under a curse. All right? So I'm giving you that caveat there. Besides tithing, I encourage you to give to missions. We have our missionaries on the board back there. The reason they're in places that I can't even mention, or they're in Bosnia-Herzegovina, or they're in Spain, or they're in Botswana, South Africa, or they're in South America, or they're in inner city Denver, or they're on a Native American reservation. The reason is because we give to missions. And in just a couple of weeks, we're having our fall missions emphasis, and we're going to ask you to make a missions faith promise. And the best way to explain that is by sharing a video. So take a few moments and watch the screen.
What is a faith promise? It's a promise to give a financial gift for global outreach based on faith. A faith promise commitment is motivated and compelled by faith, trusting that God will allow you the means to give and serve needs around the world for His glory. It's a commitment of a certain amount of money that God puts on your heart as those funds become available. Now, by no means am I saying that if you open up an empty wallet, that your money will just start pouring out. The faith and faith promise is my trust in God to enable me to give more than I thought I could give, and at the same time, I can still meet all of my personal needs. It's the abundance, the money, I have left over after everything else is paid off. The promise is my trust in God because He promised to supply all of my needs. So how does someone make a faith promise? Just follow these steps. Pray. It is the most important step in any decision making. The second step is commitment. In anything in life you commit to, you just have to stick with it, realizing your faith will grow as you stay committed to the promise. Step number three is to look. Look for unexpected ways God provides. Maybe you get a raise at work or inherit an abundance of money. The fourth step is to just have faith. Give as God enables you to give. Our church has countless stories of times when someone who made a faith promise didn't know where it would come from, but then it just all worked out for God's glory. Remember, your faith promise isn't the normal giving. It's the above and beyond giving, and to be able to give above and beyond, maybe make some simple changes in your life so we can make someone's life that is less fortunate a little better. Maybe by not buying that $5 cup of coffee that you can make at home for 25 cents. Or maybe by not going to that restaurant every week or not eating out as much. Or it could be from a yard sale that you have, which provides extra funds and some extra room in your garage. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's all His anyway, nothing truly belongs to you. So, in a nutshell, see the need, pray about it, commit to it, look for ways to give, but most of all, give. Faith promise needs you to be faithful to give as God enables you.
So I encourage you these next 2 weeks to say, God, give me a figure of how much you want me to give a week or maybe a month, or maybe it's kind of a one-time lump sum that you think over the next 6 months between now and next spring, God wants me to give a total of 500, 1,000, 50, 100, whatever it is. But just say, God, what do you want me to give? Because we're blessed that someone told us about the gospel. But there are billions of people around the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus. And they won't hear that unless someone is sent. And as we give the missions, we send our missionaries around the world. So be praying about that. So those are some action steps. Pray, serve, share, invest. But there is one final one, and this is the most important step of faith, and that is to repent of any sin. You see, there may be some of you here today, you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe the devil has told you, you don't want to become a Christian. If you do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to miss out on all the fun. Those Christians are a bunch of fuddy-duddies. They don't have any fun. Yeah, we don't get drunk and come home and throw up the next day and can't remember what in the world we did. And man, my wallet's $200 less than what it was when I went out. That's a lot of fun. And maybe that's not your thing, but here's the thing. The devil wants to tell you, man, this world is what satisfies, but the world doesn't satisfy. There was a guy named Solomon who had everything. And he said, vanity of vanity, everything's vain. Everything's meaningless. Everything is futile. You can only find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. You see, God wants this friendship with us, but our sin separates and breaks that relationship. And only when we trust in what Jesus did on the cross can we be saved. And there may be some of you, you'd say, well, I'm not this person who's just living the way I want to live, like what James was talking about. Maybe you're the kind of person that Paul was talking about. You're basing this set of rules, and if I follow these rules, if I do all these good deeds, if I do what my church says, if I'm baptized, if I take communion, if I do this, that, then I work my way to heaven if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. But friends, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's God's mercy, Jesus dying on the cross, that saves us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for our sin. And so maybe you're here this morning or you're watching us online, and you've been living the way you want with no regard for God, or maybe you've been trusting in religion and good works, and those won't save you, and you need to surrender your life and put your faith in what Jesus has done and say, God, I need you to change me. Make me a new person. I want my life to be different. And there may even be some of you, you need to repent of being a hypocrite because you were following God at one time, but now you're not. And you need to get right with Him. With no one looking around this morning, I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. How many of you would say, Craig, I need to take the step of faith where I am asking God to forgive me and I'm repenting, I'm turning away from my sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live for God. I want to follow Christ. I want a relationship with Him. Whether this is the first time or maybe it's a recommitment, you're coming back to Him. If you're in the house, you'd say, hey, that's me. I need to repent. I need to turn from my sin and turn to God and follow him. Just put your hand in the air. Thank you. I see that hand on the side. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? God, speak in your heart, convicting you, and you know you're not right. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else today? For those who are watching online, if God is drawing you, if you're feeling that conviction, that tug of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, wherever you're at, just put your hand up right now, because God loves you. He's not angry with you. I want everyone to realize God's not angry with you for not following him or falling back. God still wants friendship with you. And he's willing to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess to him as our Lord and we turn from our sin. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, I want to be forgiven. I want to follow Christ. I want him to be the leader of my life. Put your hand up and you can put it down. I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like each person here this morning, repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, I know you love me because you died for me. I'm so sorry for my sin, for living for myself, for trusting my good works. Only your cross saves me. I turn from my sin. I surrender my life. Change me. Guide me. Help me follow you. I love you, Jesus. I want a friendship with you. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who came to Christ this morning, who says, God, I want a relationship with God? Let's just celebrate with them. Amen. Amen. For those of you who did that, I just encourage you to do three easy things, all right? The first one is, there is a card in the seat in front of you. And on that welcome card, halfway down, there is a box that says, I received Christ today. Check that box, fill it out. And then I want you to take it to the welcome booth. That's right out there. There's a welcome banner. Take it there. We've got a free gift that's going to help you grow in a relationship with Jesus. The second thing I want you to do is, if you came with a friend today, if a friend brought you to church, tell your friend. All right? Tell your friend. And if you're the friend and they tell you, I want you to go to the booth with them. And then the third thing is, next Sunday, 9 o'clock, come to Growth Track. It's a simple four-week class. We do the same lessons, the first, second, third, fourth, every month, because it's going to help you grow in a relationship with Jesus. In fact, friend, if you brought someone and they received Christ, I encourage you to go to Growth Track with them, all right? Because God has started a new work in your life, and like every friendship, he wants it to grow. He wants to get closer to you. How many ever had a friend, you started a friendship, but then you kind of got distant, you fell apart, and you lost that closeness? Been there, done that? Yeah, it's easy. This is one friendship you don't want that to happen to. All right. This morning, we're going to sing a final song, and I'm going to excuse in a moment, but I want to ask you, what action step is God speaking to you today? And I'm going to take a pen in your hand, all right? And I want you on your notes to circle one of those four options: to pray, serve, share, invest, or if God said something else to you to do, I want you to write that down. I don't want you to leave today without God doing some kind of change in your life. Because I don't think there's any single one of us here who's perfect and doesn't need any changing. God can speak to us about something. So what is God speaking to you about? I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I pray for every person here. And you know that thing, that step of faith you're asking them to do. Lord, I pray for those that need to start looking for opportunities to pray or share the gospel. Help them learn the gospel. God, give them boldness. Help them begin to develop praying for others in church, praying for their brother and sister in Christ. When they hear they've got a need, even right out here in the lobby, when someone says, I'm sick, or so-and-so is hurt, stop right there and begin to pray and develop that so they can take it to their workplace. They can take it to their campus, and you can begin to use them to help people find and follow you. Lord, I pray for those that you're stirring their hearts about serving in ministry, but they're afraid, they're insecure, they feel they can't do anything. In Jesus' name, I bind that doubt. God, you say we are your handiwork. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus, you skillfully wrought us in our mother's womb, and that word means that we're masterpieces. You wove us together as an exquisite tapestry. Every person here can be mightily used of God. Father, I pray for those that they haven't been investing in their kingdom, in your kingdom, but only in theirs. God, speak to us about our finances, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. And Lord, for those you're speaking about something else, I pray for faith today, God, to act. Inspire us to act this morning. I want you to stand to your feet this morning, put your hands in the air, and whatever God spoke to you, whatever you circled, whatever you wrote down, I want you to raise your hands and say right now, yes, God, I'll do it. All right? I just want you to make a commitment to Him right now. I want you to begin to pray to Him. Ask Him for His strength. Ask Him for His power. Ask Him for His wisdom and His guidance. Jesus, I thank you that we are not orphans, that you are with us always. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And you'll give us the ability. You'll give us the power. You'll give us the resources. You're going to give us, Father God, the wisdom, the guidance to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you now. God, faith without works is dead. We want people to look at our lives and to see our faith. Just as those four friends bought the paralyzed guy, Jesus, help us to be people that live by faith, that walk by faith, that we've been changed. There's something different.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.